Father. And we come into thy presence, thankful as thy children, that we can say, our Father, which art in heaven, to know that thy abiding presence is wherever thy people are gathered, to consider thy purposes of the earth, the work of thy kingdom, thy grace and thy blessings and their relationship to thee. We thank thee, our Father, tonight for the realization that as thy children, that you have given us a role in the earth for which you have sent us, that we might accomplish thy purposes and we might carry out that which you have ordained from the beginning. We're thankful because we have faith in the vision and we recognize that evil, the powers of darkness and tyranny are not to rule the earth forever. But we have reached the climax of an age where great transitions will take place in the nations of thy kingdom. And so we pray that you will cause each one of us to see with vision, recognize our responsibility to the hours of the day, to find the darkness and to recognize that we are a majority in the nations of thy kingdom and that we must do the thing which you have ordained. So we say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we ask it. Amen. We talked this afternoon on subjects related to the mysteries of the kingdom. We discussed the continuity of those mysteries which we were discussing in Mystery of Revelation. But we are in a very crucial period where nothing is more important for us to understand than the difference that exists between the children of God and the children of the evil one. It is significant for us to know that there are whole races in bondage, and the earth itself is being rocked with the rising vibrations of coming conflict. If you do not think that we're on the road to a conflict, then you're not aware of the blueprint. You're not very far removed from the beginning of the battle of Armageddon. Armageddon has one serious factor to the uninformed. It's a worldwide conflict involving all nations and races and people. But it has one very hopeful factor for the child of God and for the household of the Most High, and that is that we have the end of the story and we know what's going to happen. We're going to win it. And no battle that overthrows tyranny and crushes evil that we're going to win is one that we should avoid when we're surrounded with the protection and the seals the Most High God has given His race and His nation. But in the most disturbing phase of our national life, it is a sad thing when we find that promises and covenants are not always kept by those that move into high places of office. Or when a nation becomes the pawn in the personal individual politics of those who are trying to keep their hedges built through their fears and superstition. When a president selects 73 non-Christians to high positions in his cabinet, and among these 73 are some 61 socialists pledged to the creation, the building of a socialist society out of 119 direct appointees, then, my friends, America is an hour where serious problems effectively related to the situation we now see, unless somebody throughout the nation, lots of people, find leadership and someone is called to become such a leader. I do not believe that the present situation is going to be solved unless the president frees himself from these advisors, either he was advised falsely by people who should have known better to make these appointments, or if he made them, he made them out of all loyalties to the Harvard University, and it's deteriorated continually and constantly over the last few years. Or, my friends, these are direct errors which can only be once more rectified by the dismissal of those forces which he has put in power. I think it is most significant that we realize the seriousness of the hour. Never in the history of the United States have we had greater evidences of mass forces in the Senate and the House advocating their authority and virtually surrendering the directives which were given to them by the people. The Constitution of the United States defines the responsibilities of a senator, the responsibilities of a congressman. And this past week, inside the United States Senate, by a vote of 51-49, the United States Senate virtually voted into the hands of the President the authority to make economic treaties and to make promises of extensions of loans and financial covenants with nations, and he does not have to surrender this to the Congress of the United States for approval. And whenever a Congress or a Senate abdicates authority in the hands of a president that gives unlimited authority to him to take America's financial destiny and put it in his hands and to make it possible for commitments to be made for years and years to come, then that's a very serious thing. They watch the bill of passage through the Senate of a bill that approves and permits a $2 billion a year subsidy for South America for the next 10 years. That is $20 billion. That's just 1 week. It doesn't stop there. It goes week after week. It goes from one scheme and plan to another. And the socialists are accomplishing their objectives. They're capturing the wealth of Christian civilization in this nation, and they're redistributing it all over the world. This is a matter of whether or not there are not a great many areas inside of Latin America that would like to have money. There are a lot of people in the United States that would like to have some more money. And the problem that faces us is there's an unlimited capture of your money and a redistribution of it. Of course, we understand this week is that one of the reasons why this was done was a sort of an appeasement to the church. You realize that since Mr. Kennedy has been president, most of the decisions which he's made have been diametrically opposed to the best interests of the Catholic Church, and also diametrically opposed to the best interests of most Protestant churches as well. This invasion of the federal government by attempt into the areas of education created a serious problem before all Christian educators everywhere. This attempt upon the part of the forces of UNESCO and those who lean to the left in our State Department to sign a treaty to thus put all education under UNESCO has only temporarily been halted because so far it has not yet been confirmed by the United States Senate, which must also confirm such a treaty. And the pressure of millions of Americans waking up as they've heard this have brought great pressure on Washington and upon the senators, and they're trying to cover up the whole status of the treaty to keep this report from reaching the people. The fact remains that this caused great onslaughts of problems for even President Kennedy. Cardinal McIntyre of the Los Angeles District of the Catholic Church that in this area spoke out against this UNESCO conspiracy as an end to the influence on education that even churches have in their own schools on their curriculum. We'll turn over to UNESCO the complete construction of all curricular matter in any field of education that even had approbation or recognition by any academic board or bond. Now the fact remains that under this present situation, it would take all education out of the hands of the peoples of our nation, put it in the hands of an international institution in which we are thoroughly outnumbered. Now, in face of this, there has been much cry against the attitudes of the president and the strange bunch he has around him. So intense became this pressure that the church itself was taking a dim view of the activities of the president. But he paid for that this week with your money. Well, this $20 billion assistance program to Latin America is a $10 billion subsidy to Rome. You say, how is that? Because it is a thoroughly known economic fact that 50 cents out of every dollar, or one half of all the money that moves in wages or production or in circulation in Latin America in any given year lands in Rome into the coffers of the Catholic Church. Now, I don't blame the Catholic Church for trying to get it. I don't blame my friends the fact that these people don't seem to have any other source of life around their background other than what goes on around the community center of the Catholic Church. But the fact remains that in order to keep his goodwill, which he was fast losing, apparently this administration pushed and forced this thing through, and most people don't realize what that means. That means that you're subsidizing virtually one individual denomination, which denomination is the foundation of the president. This is a program, upon my part, to launch a Protestant Catholic struggle in any way. Christians better wake up right now and realize their main struggle is communism and stand together. But you're not going to defeat communism by aping the policies of Karl Marx and confiscating all the creative wealth that comes out of a nation of your size and distributing it over the entire Western Hemisphere and throughout Africa and Asia and everywhere the whims of the internationalists will lead to send that money. So we just have a little aspect of that, and we're faced with the gravity of the situation. There is a design now to virtually end the independence of your nation and completely put every phase of its life under a growing, expanding program of internationalism and world government. We have listened from Secretary of State to high officials of government stating that we have reached a point so dangerous in existence that we and all other nations must build a super United Nations, surrender all of our individual liberties and rights and freedoms into its hand. For it is better that we live under such an administration and rule they declare than that we be blown from the face of the earth. Well, let me tell you, my friends, they're trying to frighten us and threaten us, and all the programs of socialism and communism and evil are working together to this strange objective. And we have watched a lot of new preaching movements each day, some new letter organization formed. Now there's a new association which is being formed, which is an association which is against Portugal, and it's supposed to be a friend of the Portugal rebels. And you'll read more about that in your newspaper tomorrow and the next day. Fort Lewis Jr. and others start to expose this organization. And who heads the organization? Well, of course, Arthur Schlesinger and Chester Bowles are on the organization. But on that organization are a lot of old-time crusaders for the things that destroy America. They get out in front and front for the power behind the scenes. Mrs. Roosevelt from the organization, and Reverend Harrington in New York. Dr. Harrington is one of those strange pseudo-clergy which move out as a front for the communists all the time. He writes in the People's Daily Worker, a short time ago he was trying to get Milton Sobel off, who was one of the convicted atom bomb spies. He was one of those that set out petitions in the field of the president to let the Rosenbergs go, and now we find him on this organization. What is it? It's an organization to condemn and encircle and force Portugal to get out of Angola in South Africa. So it's called the South African Agency, the agency for the end of colonialism in South Africa. And we take a look at this. On this list is one after another of old-time reds. And their program now is going out with the support of a lot of the left-wingers working inside of UNESCO forces to help bring about a program of complete and utter revolt against any colonial retention of authority by any white Western nation. Simultaneously, there is launched an intense campaign by the Soviet Union. It's sending it all out and directing that campaign against all colonial activity. I want you to remember tonight there is no power with more imperialistic colonial control and more tyrannical administration than the Soviet Union. For all over the world, it holds colonies where it's not necessary to have any. For the colonies of the Soviet Union are not in the jungle, they're in Eastern Europe. They're scattered across Asia and Africa as well, but they put their colonies in nations already civilized and then subordinate them to the jungle. For where everything is touched by little communism, degeneration, deteriorates. And we are living in a period of time when the leaders of the world communist political propaganda machine are spending their time with all their silly funds, tirading colonialism and waging a psychomatic war. This war they're waging with their top psychiatrists is being gauged directly at the mind of the American people to give them a good complex unless they rise up and help overthrow colonialism all over the world. In other advertisements, they're saying America is the only power that is not a colonial power. We have no colonies, but let us help liberate all men from colonialism and thus flip the whole white Western world by making it a major objective of America to smash colonialism. Whenever you smash colonialism, then what you are doing is taking out from under the leadership of the white Western nations, which are not only associated with you in the struggle for survival, but whose armies and whose law enforcement activities hold any perimeter of law. You are releasing the world, the jungles and the Asiatic. You are releasing them from any administrative control that might be restraining their activities with communists against you. All these things roll up on a world stage. Behind it, there is an insidious design, continual and constant, working for the destruction of everything that is white and Christian. All this week, we have had the rumors of the addresses and the speeches by Napoleon, who is the second deputy premier of the Soviet Union in Japan, seeking to stir up the Japanese to break their treaties with America, and they were stirring up all of this over the atom bombs that were dropped during World War II. And so far, unsuccessfully, all this activity has fallen on the deaf ears that the Japanese government have read the handwriting on the wall, and they would rather pledge their destiny with the Western world and with Christian civilization than they would to take a chance on the Soviet Union. When they tried to buy the breaking of an American alliance with Japan, and they held out to them offers of great trade concessions, finally the Japanese spoke up and said, whenever anybody does business with you, they never get paid for it. And what have you and Red China got that we want? We're not interested, and we don't care whether we have your business or not. We are not interested in breaking off with America. We're not interested in leaving ourselves exposed to a communist dominated Pacific. So McCoy threatened them today from Japan. And he told them that the great danger is that Red China will be using an atom bomb, possessing an atom bomb next year, and they better remember that it's not just America they must consider, or Russia, but that these atom bombs, which Japan is not friendly to the communist world, can be falling on Japan from Red China. So again, the continual bluff, the bluff of threat and the creation of fear, and the world stands on a powder keg. Today, as we watch the continued importation of American troops into Poland, the movement of Berlin troops was almost essential after France sent in a regiment, and the British sent in fleet after fleet of their fast new fighting bomber aircraft. In fact, as these javelins came in along with French troops, American troops arrived, and of course Vice President Johnson has been making speeches now for 2 days in Berlin, and Berlin and the peoples of Europe are accepting the visit of the Vice President as assurance that the American people will not permit the surrender of Berlin. I think it most significant to realize that every propaganda agency are seeking to get you and I to abandon Berlin as a nation. They are seeking to get us to leave all Germany into the hands of the Red Communists, and all the propaganda that can be thrown over press and radio and television with phony motion pictures made to stir up hate again are being turned loose now. In fact, I see every once in a while somebody among the editorial staffs of our newspapers following this line by saying, after having fought a war with Germany, are we now going to move into World War III, nuclear holocaust over one city of Germany? Are we to do this? Are we to do that? Let me tell you this. The English newspapers today are being stirred up by all the socialists, and today the Sunday papers of Britain were crying out against any defense of Berlin that might endanger Britain or involve in a nuclear war. And so the cry comes now. The voices of the appeasers and the propaganda voice to fight the people, and they're trying to make us now fear that we might be destroyed if we take any definite steps. It seems to be a design to tell us what we already know, that our Pacific is already swarming with the submarines of the Red Communists, that there are over 100 communist submarines operating in the Pacific of Soviet Russia and Red China. Some of them are nuclear submarines, we are told, but all of them carry nuclear heads, capable of launching them in against our West Coast cities, and even some of them carrying their bombs a third of the way across the United States. We know that. We've known they've been there. And in fact, ever since the Korean War, they've been bringing up these submarines and increasing these fleets. The United States government has been bringing finer and better equipment to detect them. We have aircraft in the sky guiding there. And when they get anywhere near the proximity of our shores, we know it. When they're being a few hundred miles out to sea, we find it out. And we know that the Reds are operating in submarines. We know also that every once in a while something happens and some unknown submarine gets where it doesn't belong and nobody ever hears of it again, too. We also know that any moment the zero hour might go down, and there is no doubt that as far as your nation is concerned, that if suddenly zero hour commences and we are on the edge of great war, that there are a whole lot of craft that are known where they are that will never be heard of again. I'm going to tell you that one of the great developments of your time has been brought procedures for finding and identifying objects that are carrying radioactive material. And this is also clear of the location of submarines by new devices. And at this time, your government is not behind the Soviet Union in the ability to detect them. Certainly, there is always the danger when you take a stand for anything and fight against any evil, there is always the danger that it involves the probability that the enemy will try to retaliate. He's going to use everything he's got. He's got nuclear submarines, he's got conventional ones, he's got bombs, he's got missiles, he has all of those things which he intends to use. If and when it becomes essential for him to use it, or he thinks that his duty conquest can best be obtained that way. But do not forget that you have a great ring of missiles. You have missiles that can go into the heart of the Soviet Union. You have a submarine fleet now on high seas capable of delivering death missiles into the great parts of the Soviet Union from many sides. You have submarines that move under the polar ice that they're also aware are capable of dealing with tremendous destruction. I think it's a significant thing that there was brought out in several periodicals to keep the American people from being so frightened by the propaganda that American nuclear proficiency is so far ahead of the Soviet Union or any other nation engaged in such discovery that we have warheads that are miniature compared to the size of those of our enemies that carry greater devastation than the monstrous, great big, huge bombs that Soviet Russia and some of the other countries have. In other words, those huge and monstrous nuclear warheads do not carry any more megatons of destruction than our smaller ones and better built ones. It did, of course, mean they had to build larger rockets with greater thrust to get them in the air, and that's one of the reasons why Russia had a little advantage in rocketry, because we had rockets with sufficient power and plenty of thrust to carry these warheads anywhere we want them to go. So remember not, do not think tonight that even though we are on the edge of Armageddon, and stretched across the invisible line is two sides of world conflict. East Germany from behind in the regiments of communist troops are a symbol of the Antichrist tonight. The forces of America, Britain, France, West Germany are the forces tonight of Christian civilization in the free world. However, do not forget that our weakest link in all of this defense can be one of the most serious problems which we face. That link right now may be the head of the President of the United States, because he seems to be influenced constantly by advisors who are not working for the best interests of our society. I do not trust and never will trust these peculiarly minded individuals who by their influence and their activities seem to want to drift toward socialism constantly, continually. With sparrow monies all over the world and weaken our defenses, or come up as like Mansfield did on the Senate floor with a suggestion here, even that in the latter part of June, which has been re-suggested twice, and even Senator Fulbright is quoting substance out of it, that we should come up with a new plan, not the Russian plan, and we shouldn't be so silly and dogmatic as to hang on to our own, in which we demand that Western Berlin remain as free and a part of West Germany, or should not, there's a suggestion, he said, let's unify East and West Berlin and make it a free city, and it won't belong to West Germany, it'll just be a free city, and that will satisfy everybody. That would satisfy communism. It would be another vote in towards the program of the peace. In fact, the discussion of that this week and the appearance of it, the editorial, is just a demonstration of how far, far down the line this thing goes. Do not forget now that the surrender of to this program will not be rejected, as you might think, by the Soviets, because it would put Berlin still deep inside the communist zones of East Germany, while all of the forces of the Western world would have to get out. Under this agreement, a free city was no longer any occupation, would remove American troops and British troops and even West German troops from Berlin. Would leave this city suddenly undefended, for the agreement calls for East German, East Berlin to also no longer be occupied by East German troops. And thus a free city in an island of communist East Germany could suddenly be swallowed up after our troops were out of there, and another victory would be obtained for the Reds. For if we were fools on this line, after we have promised that we shall not move, they know that they can keep on pushing us, and there will be no possibility that people would have faith in us in Europe again. In fact, it's rather hard to understand for some people what happened throughout the world when the President promised we were going to stop communism in Cuba, when he gave assistance to, by promise to the rebels, when he promised them air support, and then he canceled it out after the invasion started and notified Castro that they were coming just so we wouldn't do something that wouldn't be good faith with the countries of the Latin American group. They promised we were going to stop the communists at Rao, and while they suddenly went into negotiation, they talked with us for 3 weeks. So while we talked, we didn't do anything, and they took over all Rao, and they filled up all the vacuums, and then we dropped over to South Vietnam because it was our alternative. No wonder the communist world calls us a paper tiger, because they realized at this time that political administration, strange groups of advisors are behind this scene. Now, State Department of men who advised President Truman that General Douglas MacArthur should be removed and brought home, and that the entire revolution inside of China was only a farmers' agrarian reform program of people that wanted land and wanted to be free, and thus they advised President Truman that this wasn't like the Red Revolution, that this was a different kind of revolution. But I'm going to tell you that any official, even Mr. Rusk, who was one of the Pacific advisors, now is our Secretary of State. And I think that any man who was as wrong as he admitted he was wrong on that has never been smart enough to be Secretary of State. But at the present time, he is Secretary of State. He has made some anti-communist statements. He did fly over to Europe and say, we're going to stand firm. And then the first thing he did after we promised that we were going to do something about it, and we started to call up reserves, and we started the program of increasing the draft, and we passed one of the largest appropriation bills in our national history to build weapons, and then suddenly we hear that all through this period of time, Mr. McClure, as the President's social representative, has been flitting all over the world, from Khrushchev's side to other folks from the Soviet Union, to work on a program of world disarmament. And so we have a permanent division set up in America to disarm it as fast as it can, while we're appropriating money to build arms as fast as we can get them. Now, if that makes sense, then, my friends, you tell us where. In the first place, the program as it now relates to these weapons involves missiles and nuclear weapons. If we were to accomplish the objectives of Mr. McClure, and the ones that now our Secretary of State urged the committees last week as he appeared before the Senate,
If we accomplish their plan and their persuasion, we would certainly deter the efforts of the West to remain free. The Soviet Union has admitted today, as Napoleon spoke in Tokyo, that they are completely ready for a program of complete control of nuclear weapons and the forbidding of their use in war and a complete abolishing of the use of heavy bombs such as missiles with battle, intercontinental ballistic missiles with nuclear heads. You know why the Soviet Union is not getting into such an agreement of total abandonment of this kind of weapon? Not that we could trust her or that the inspection would work out in time for her plan. But the Soviet world has an opportunity then to match a tremendous manpower against yours with conventional weapons. The white race is only 1/6 of the world's population tonight. All the white Western nations of the Christian world, including the white leadership in Australia, in South Africa, in Canada, in the United States, everywhere where you gather up white nations, we are 1/6 of the world's population tonight. Remember that 5/6 of the world's population are among the colored races of the world, among pagans and witch doctor followers, and that tonight Soviet Russia has 2/3 of the world's people under her land control. 2/3 of the people of the earth are now under either in alliance or under satellites of the Soviet Union, but they're under her direction control. And we know tonight that inside the United Nations, by the proximity of the President of the United States, and I'm referring to Mr. Eisenhower at that time, the innovation in the United States, 20 African cannibal tribes and nations, gave at least one vote. That's all the United States has is one vote in the United Nations. That means that these 20 nations, the fuzzy Russians, have 20 times as much voting power as the United States government had inside the United Nations. It was demonstrated when we came to a vote thereafter that the Asiatic nations, these African nations, and all the red satellite nations could block or tie up in the United Nations anything that was being discussed or planned there. And as well as the Bible student can well understand that we are reaching now the time when we had better come out of this mystery Babylon and come out of it with quickness. For we were carefully warned inside the book of Revelation as well as in the instructions which we had from the book of Deuteronomy to our time, that we were not to join ourselves to pagan powers, to nations that denied our God, or were not a part of our background of our culture. If we joined ourselves together, and if we moved into any confederation with these people, God warned us it would end with catastrophe. We would soon be outvoted, outmanipulated, outmaneuvered, and then we would know the strong and tyrannical hand of the overbearing ruler that would supersede our own way of life. When I hear these international do-gooders talking about the fact that better than test the strength of the world capitalist forces, we better fold into one government, we better move into a one world order, I'm going to tell you, my friends, this is the cry of the groveling fear of those who've never made America what it is today. America was not made by fear, it was made by courage and vision and determination and divine destiny. I'm going to say to you that you're about to see a great new spiritual wave of quickening awakening throughout your nation. We are talking in communities and towns all over the United States that at the grassroots everywhere an awakening nation is starting to speak out. Their letters by the million are reaching the senators. In fact, 2.5 million letters reached the senator administration just on Berlin alone. And that was enough to make any politician wake up and know that they better mend their ways as to how they've been handling the communist situation. 2.5 million letters that predominantly said we'd rather fight than surrender to the communists any further. I'm going to tell you that something's happening and there is a great quickening throughout our nation. One of the things most effective has been in all these states which have been going out from this auditorium all over the nation, and we know with 4,500 of them out, with over 1,300 meetings last week, being held by tape all over the nation, and with the reaction, the correspondence, and the areas it moves, that is effective. We spoke last week to the American Legion in chapter, and we didn't cover anything up. We laid down the facts of what was the crisis and when it started on the Berlin measures, and who was responsibly behind our problems today. Sometimes people need the shock treatment to recognize just where they stand. This is just another one of those meetings which we're constantly holding everywhere, and this is what we find. People are awakened to a responsibility, and they want to do something. And they're impressing their congressmen, their senators, and their government that they do want to do something because you are getting very close to a great crisis hour. Behind all these things, there is a power of great evil that has been fighting Christianity for centuries. And I add these subjects to the things which we have to say some clear and blank because the truth sometimes is something they do not want to hear. The powers that created world communism are still manipulating from behind the scenes all of its major programs. The powers that made world communism possible and financed the spread of it stemmed out of a lot of financial houses right here in the United States dominated by these people. Sells the souls, not the souls, that Kuhn of Kuhn Logan Company and other powerful Jewish institutions and organizations of great wealth actually put up the money and actually paid the first, that sent over the first group of revolutionists that moved in to help the communist revolution cease and go in Moscow. And captured the Tsar and carried out its activities. In fact, I have the history of the Kerensky Revolution and the history of every party. I have across my bookshelves on this subject hundreds of volumes, well prepared, including many volumes written by the actual participants. In my Jewish section of my library, a shelf after shelf written by them, in which they boast that they founded the revolution, they directed the revolution, they financed the revolution, and it is their revolution. And I have not forgotten the words of the chief late rabbi, Stephen F. Wise, who said, some call it a communism, I call it Judaism, and I call it treason tonight, my friends. They want to say it's not an American principle to make a war on a religion. Just depends whether that's a religion of the devil and whether it's a conspiracy of the Antichrist or not. We're not just dealing with a religion when we're dealing with an international institution that considers themselves also a nation and have dual allegiance. And in almost every synagogue in America, they're voting in the Israeli ally elections to an institution known as this Sadler. In fact, there has never been so much profanity in administration as it reaches into the areas of giving these people certain exclusive rights that do not belong to any Christian in the United States. Mr. Morgan Barbary was Secretary of the Treasury, and Harry Dexter White, alias Weiss, who was not only a red but committed suicide when the government was about to fold in on him, was able to set up the kind of directing and operations that gave tax exemptions to institutions engaged in making vast profits in Palestine and Israel, and organizations that belong to the state and were a part of the central government of Palestine operated tax-exempt institutions in the United States. And they set up whole stock programs where investments could be made tax-free in Palestinian investments for the support and the building of this area. Money went out to build the armed forces that were developed peacefully, and even money that subsidized and financed their aggression and expansion against the Arabs. This was done even before the state was recognized, and even before some of their enterprises had fully matured into what we know as the state of Israel, when Zionist institutions and firms were being given this kind of protection. It must be remembered, and we're going to recite this tonight because you can make it a matter of the record again in one complete and compact message, that the power behind the scenes have been using white men and dupes to accomplish their purposes for a long time. And that our civilization, in its survival, is going to have to see that administration not only passes completely into the hands of Christian leadership, but that those that surround such leaders are also Christian, and they do not follow the advice of powerful anti-Christian forces who are out to destroy our society and reduce us as a vassal slave of the communist world. You must remember that in the days when they planned vast expansion of the government offices, when Governor Roosevelt was president-elect, when Dr. Wirt made his famous report, the Indiana doctor, to the Congress on the Fleming Jane doctors, that though the president might not be aware of what the design involved, the fact still came out that these men were appointing themselves to positions that were sure they were going to get them, and that included the Frankfurters and the Morgenthals and the Richbergs, and right down the line from the Grandy's plan right up to the climax of their appointment, the brain clusters soon came into existence. Morgenthal ended up in the Treasury, Rachel Perkins was in the Department of Labor, Stuart Frankfurter went to the Supreme Court bench where his communist protege, Alger Hiss and Harry Dexter Wright, had designed the whole program of betrayal for the United States. And when we remember this, we remember that no one could believe it was concerning Stuart Frankfurter, who was the attorney that organized communist defense program in America. He defended the Sacco in Vigetti Gate when these communists caused the explosion of black bombs in World War I. So it was he who was found as the leader of the entire legal staff of the Communist Party when the Secret Service in 1924 raided the Communist Party at Detroit headquarters on the banks of Lake Michigan. And they found that his name was at the top of the list as organizing their legal staff. And though this man, as a law teacher and professor in Harvard University, made more left-wing liberal young attorneys in Harvard than probably any teacher there, no one in intelligently their right mind, not guided by influences or behind the scenes, would ever put this man on the Supreme Court bench. No one would have appointed into the hands of these sets of advisors who were so liberal towards the programs of world socialism at that time, the key responsibility for the Treasury of the United States and many of these situations. So that has nothing to do with the Berlin crisis. It has a lot of things to do with the Berlin crisis. For 15 years, we're analyzing the world situation in relationship to prophecy. We told you what happened. And we found that, strangely enough, with that strange, peculiar type of braggadocio that comes out of some influences, they were admitting it in their own diaries, in their own writings. If you want to document that, if you read it with scrutiny, where it shows the most important things, you better go out and buy a copy of Crusade for Europe, which was Eisenhower's story of World War II and his part in it, written for him by a communist named Barnes. And when they asked President Eisenhower, if he knew that the author of this was a communist named Barnes, he said, yes, he was my friend, I don't care what his politics is. Well, I don't think it ever mattered, Mr. Eisenhower, much whether a man was a communist or not, or how many Christians they killed, because one of his best friends in the world was General Zhukov. I want you to remember that in the days when Roosevelt met with Stalin and with Winston Churchill, I left on the U.S. of Iowa, and they met over there at the Hearn Conference. Stalin, Hitler dominated it. Roosevelt, they said, was jocular and smiling. But Churchill was tensing and worried about what the Soviet Union was planning and trying to do. But he went along. But he was forced to go along, and under the writings concerning this, in his own writings, almost pressured to do it, or all of the rug was going to be pulled out from under Britain. In those days, you remember that Mr. Stalin wanted the pressing of a second front. He wanted to know who was going to be the commander. When commanders were suggested to him, they didn't need his approval. But when they suggested Eisenhower, he said, that man's all right, he understands us, we understand him, we'll do for Eisenhower and settle. I think that he had made a wise approbation for himself. You know, there's a lot of fear going on in America today over the fact that patriotic societies and organizations have been attacking high officials within government, or those that have been in government. Well, it's about time they started discussing the truth of the American people from one end of the nation to the other. Because this is your business, and the whole process of survival might hinge upon this knowledge. If it is not the pattern of divine intervention, it's always in the background. Let me tell you this. We don't know why, but he admits in his own book that nobody gave him any advice that he accepted except Mr. Morgenthau, who was his only mentor. Why and by what power did one of the uncrowned kings of American Jewry influence to direct the decisions and the courses of Mr. Eisenhower? You remember that it was Mr. Morgenthau's influence over Franklin Delano Roosevelt that when, at the beginning of World War II, England did not want to join in that war right away. Nor did they feel that the things that had happened between Poland and Germany justified their intervention, for they knew that Poland was largely responsible for some of the things that had happened, and it was Mr. Roosevelt who told Winston Churchill that the war was absolutely essential, that he had promised Mr. Morgenthau that he was going to crush Germany before it was over. We were not involved in it until 1941. Remember, my friends, that behind the scenes is this exotic figure. One of the most evil documents that has ever been written was written by Mr. Morgenthau, who is known as the Morgenthau Plan for the post-war world. It has a library number. A copy of this document has been in my hands, and I believe I will have a still one complete copy that is in my library today. I had for some time a copy that was typed out as one of the few available copies after they tried to speak it from the newsstands in the bookstore. Mr. Morgenthau planned the absolute destruction of all Germans. To accomplish this, he was going to use his own pet crime of genocide, the sterilization of every German male and distribution of every German woman among the Mongol and Asiatic hordes of the Soviets. It must be remembered that this was the man who was, by Mr. Eisenhower's admission, his only advisor. You say this is a matter for biblical discussion. It is a matter of discussion because it's the struggle of Christ and Antichrist, while the Jews and before the world are moved around in a trap to destroy themselves, and Christian nation against Christian nation, destroying and battling one another, is the chief aim of the program of Antichrist. We know today that all the white nations of Christendom have the strength and the power and a solid unity of purpose to stop world communism and have as much strength as they had when World War II was commenced.
Boy, do you realize that for striking power, for bomb power, we've got more power on one submarine than all the bombs that were dropped in World War II. But we have today a great number of missing faces that if they once more were standing in the armies of the Western world, would be of great value to Christian civilization. Now I want you to remember, and this we pointed out to you, that the Patriot Massacre, this Patriot Massacre was conducted by the Soviets, but the information given to the Allies at Nuremberg was that the Germans had assassinated all these people, and a lot of officers of the German army were sentenced to death for the Patriot Massacre. And your own Secret Service and your own intelligence division discovered that the Russians did it, and the Germans had never occupied this city at that time or this community, and that the Russians, your allies, had massacred, surrendered people and officers, and they notified the NATO powers, they notified the people of the Western world, your governments were notified. I attended hearings in Washington where your own Secret Service forces reported out of their various organizations how they had informed General Eisenhower and informed also the heads of our investigative agencies that the facts now in their hands prove without any question that this massacre had been conducted by the Russians and the Communists. Mr. Eisenhower refused to prevent anything to be done about that and said it would be better that these men were executed now that the sentence had been prescribed than that the facts come out and the whole world be disturbed by the fact that it was Russia that did it and probably disturbed the good relations between America and an ally. Now I have the copies, and you can get them from the United States Senate. I have the copies of those hearings. I have the copies of the fact that the knowledge was in the hand of Eisenhower, who didn't lift his hand to save these men from being executed, and he is as guilty tonight as murder as the Poles were who murdered, as the Reds were that murdered the Poles. I just point out that this peculiar affinity and this love that's developed by the advice of some in certain men who were in high positions of the government is a danger factor. It's a part of a great mountain of evil that international world jewelry is able to build up and hold and control behind the scenes that influences some leadership. I want you to remember that when our armies could have steamrolled into Berlin, they were held up for 10 days outside of Berlin while the Russians came in. I have a report on the occupation of Berlin. In fact, we talked about it some 10 years ago or 12 years ago. That's FBI investigator Dan Smoot, who's doing one of the best pieces of patriotic writing in the United States. Covers a full report 2 weeks ago on Berlin. Virtually substantiates what we have told you many years ago. And that is that Eisenhower permitted the Reds to come in and savagely take Berlin, and stood by while they put 7 million Germans out of their homes, and then they raped and murdered in one of the most vicious massacres against German women. And in one community that they went into, they took thousands of girls, not yet in their teens, just young children, and ravaged them in the streets while we stood by across a thin line, and in some instances were in joint occupation, and Eisenhower's command extended over the situation. Now reports were made to headquarters, and we were said, do not pay any attention to it. This is war. Back to the group of documents that are out, like Alan Brooks' book and others, that dealt with this, and the facts that came from English commanders, as well as reports now substantiated. You remember that one of the most brilliant commanders for fast maneuvering warfare, tank warfare, panzer-like warfare that the United States Army had was General Patton. He may have seemed rough and he may have seemed sturdy to some, but I'm going to tell you, I wish we had 10 generals like General Patton right now with as many troops as he had during the war in West Berlin. No lie, the bombs of hate dropped on Patton's shoulders because Patton dared to question one of those fantastic and unprovable injuries that the Jews always get when there's great danger. And he knew from reports that he had one of those faces, and a fellow tried to put on a hysterical jock, and he slapped him. You know, the best way to treat somebody going into hysteria is to slap them, by the way. Well, the fact remains that all Jews decided to get patents
because facts discovered and had written in his diary and made report that amongst the areas where he had entered communities where there were any prisoners and there were Jews in it, that he said they had the right people in jail because the moment they got out, why, they were engaged right away in theft and rape and all kinds of trouble, and he said he had to put some of them right back in where they came from. Now, I want to tell you tonight, if we become involved in serious agitation of the Soviet Union and your federal agencies pick up communists of the United States from one end of the nation to the other, and they would lock them up like we locked the Japs up at Manzanar until the war was over, the one thing you could always tell Japanese, because you look like a Jap, and someone says, how are you going to tell the communists? I'm going to tell you that if you were to move on the communists in this station and lock them up, that if you were to go there 2 weeks after the war starts, 85% of them will be killed. Cannot take Prague, the capital of Czechoslovakia, the Czechoslovakian troops that had been promised that they could join in the liberation, the entry into Czechoslovakia, stood by for Austrian Czechoslovakia, the crack German troops in those areas that had worked in those communities together with the people in those countries, had asked us to accept their surrender. General Eisenhower refused to accept the surrender of these German troops, and he also ordered taxes from moving in to take Prague. He tells in his own story that these were political objectives and not military ones, and that's why he held them back. But any general that doesn't know that a political objective is closely defined with a military objective, because that's what a war is fought over, and if this wasn't a military objective, then pray tell me what the great Skoda plans to Czechoslovakia are, what the great arms industry of Czechoslovakia would be considered, and what the strength of a technological people capable of being the sinews of a modern war. If Czechoslovakia is not a military objective, then the only person that didn't know it was Mr. Eisenhower, because the Russians knew what they wanted. So Patton was held up in Prague. I can show you what happened there. The Russians came in and they raped the women, pulling them out of their homes, and the atrocities that were committed were so high that Czechoslovakian people said, give us German occupation any time, at least they treated our women with courtesy. The fact remains that the brutality and the viciousness was unparalleled, and when finally permission was secured for the Czechoslovakian troops that were fighting to liberate their own country to go through now hostile lines of Russians into their own land. And when they got in there, many of them were locked up, many of them were sent away to camp, many of them were put on fire, and many of them were shot. Now these are the facts. General Eisenhower took the United States armies and personally rounded up 5 million escapees from the Soviet Union, who were anti-communists and were over in Europe fighting against the communists because they hated communism so bad. They all of them had come to the West and they wanted to go as far this way as they could, and they didn't want to fall into communist hands. Mr. Eisenhower, as a favor to Mr. Stalin, used the armies of the United States to gather and deliver 5 million people, good people, into the hands of communists, where they were tried and most of them executed. This both British generals as well as Lord Allenbrook said, this is all outside and beyond the call of duty. What strange allegiance. The only answer I was, my only advisor, whom I paid close attention to, was Mr. Morgan thought. So I said, well, that isn't good, because he was the Republican standard bearer. He was not a Republican, even if he was a Republican standard bearer. Just remember, he never voted but once in his life by his own admission, and that's when FDR ran for president. Someone said, well, does that mean the Republican Party is signing its door? We're not talking about parties tonight. We're just talking about individuals and from behind the scenes. Well, the strange situation that's now facing us at Berlin is the result of letting this enemy of Christianity move in on that city and take half of it when we could have occupied it all. Someone said, this was our ally. God save the day that we make an ally out of an atheistic, godless country like Soviet Russia. Our great mistake was to recognize it in the early days of Roosevelt's administration. Another sad day in our history was when we let the bloody butcher and dictator of Hungary visit the United States, pray down in a car with the president down Pennsylvania Avenue, while our patriots were pushed back to the sidelines because they didn't want to do anything to disturb the friendly visit of this man of Antichrist. There is one thing they couldn't blot out. High in the sky, a great cross appeared over Washington, painted there by a courageous sky flyer, a smoke painter, and it was there for all to see. Khrushchev was disturbed. Eisenhower was more visibly disturbed, and the Antichrist traveled America. Now let me point out something to you. Back in the days when
the ministry of Christ was getting under full swing. And the crowds were gathering by the thousands everywhere he went. The domination of the land of Palestine was in the hands of organized Jewry. Someone said, well, are not all the peoples of Palestine Jews? No. The peoples of Judah and Benjamin, two of the tribes of Israel, were not Jews. And Jesus said, other sheep have I who were not in this fold, they're not Jews either. And they were scattered through the nations of Western Europe at that time, in Britain, in Scandinavia, down in Greece, and in Rome. He said, I come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But he said to the Jews on Solomon's porch, ye weave not, because ye are not my sheep. He said, I know what you're up to, and I know who you are. You're not only Canaanites, the Amalekites, and he said, you're guilty of the blood of all the righteous slain from Abel to Zacharias, still between the horns of the altar. The reason they fought against him is because there was spiritual life and power and miracle, and even the revelation of God and the miracle work which he did was not, my friends, sufficient to keep the ire of this evil international conspiracy from his shoulders. You say, wasn't all the power of Jewry in Palestine? No. It was spread out on other areas. The Isle of Pergamus, they had a basic headquarters. They had dominated and controlled with their international manipulation ancient Babylon. They had sought to destroy the Medo-Persian conquerors, Darius's kingdom, because they couldn't control it. And when their conspiracy through Esther failed, they had brought Alexander the Great, who they financed down to capture Medo-Persia. They were kingmakers and earthshakers with their conspiratorial manipulation. They were seeking now to make Rome do all their bidding. In fact, eventually the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD came because Rome finally was tired of Jewish interference in Roman affairs, and Titus the Roman went down and smashed the rebellious and refusing people. Had nothing to do with anybody that descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Had nothing to do with Israel, the Bible. Had nothing to do with Judah and Benjamin. Or during the ministry of Christ. He said, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and the peoples of Galilee where he was born, were Israelites of Benjamin, and the peoples of Bethlehem, which was the city of his birth, was a Judean city. But Galilee, where the home of Joseph and Mary was the city, of course, of the Benjaminites as well. Now, strange as it may seem, the peoples of Judah and Benjamin, which make up a large part of the Goths, the Visigoths, and the Norman stock, which was the second wave of their migrations into Europe when they were given permission by the Roman emperor to make the migration, and they did this before Titus the Roman invaded Palestine, to punish an unassimilatable and destructive people that were seeking with economic strangulation to destroy the rudiments of government. Facing Jesus, they planned how they might put him to death, and no less than some 19 times, the word, they planned how they might put him to death, or they counseled together how they might put him to death. I'm going to tell you that when you have a people in the world that would kill God, you can understand why any political organization and any empire or political policy that they imagined or drew up, like world communism, would be anti-God and atheistic. The fact is that Jesus not only recognized their evil, but on two occasions here, the scripture tells how he went into the city of Jerusalem and mounted the steps of the temple and overthrew their money-changing tables and denounced them for being murderers and thieves, and said, he made my father's house a den of thieves, and a liars, and a murderer. We turn over here to the book of Matthew, and we read here in the book of Matthew how Jesus one day went by the fig tree. And it says that he approached this fig tree, behold, there wasn't any fruit on it. Just read. And Jesus said, there shall be no more fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Someone said, well, that was a strange thing for God to stop as he walked through life as a man and look at one fig tree because it didn't have any fruit on it, and say, never you're going to bring any more fruit forever, and cursed it and walked away. But it was more than that little fig tree setting there. You know, ages before the white race ever came into existence, before God established Adam in the earth as the progeny through which the children of spirit would come into the world, the races that existed and scattered over all the areas of Asia and deep down into Africa had been for thousands upon thousands of years living in the earth, as we have taught to you in the study of anthropology and lessons which we have past discussed. The antiquity of some empires like the Assyrians runs millennium after millennium back before the days of Adam. You can always prove this biblically with the 31st chapter of the book of Ezekiel, because that book always tells you about how the racial streams of the Asiatic and the Assyrian Empire being so great by these streams that had small empires over all the earth in the days of Egypt. The fact today in the records in the British Museum of the Assyrian Empire alone run for dynasties, millenniums before the days of Adam. The significant thing was the catastrophe enveloped ancient Asia and ancient Chinese dynasties that run back for 14,000 years. Dynasties of India were affected by the same thing. An unassimilatable offspring, but to them, a people of great power that came in with the symbol of Lucifer, and they talked about the conflict of the skies of the ancient past, and it was so far back the tradition was handling it to them through thousands of years. And they talked about how those that marched with the King of Heaven, which they then was attributing this power to the God symbolized by the serpent and the dragon. In fact, the whole book of Revelation, the 12th chapter specifically, talks about such a struggle. The things that relate to Lucifer and to his household was that he intermingled with peoples of earth. This is true, and you'll find it written in the book of Jude, and you'll find it written in also the 6th chapter of Genesis. For even after your race arrived, the attempt to mongrelize it by fallen hosts were quite clear. Now, whether the Luciferians and those that were in command of the earth in the early ages, after their rebellion against God, intermingled personally, Lucifer himself, all the others, their offspring is always marked in the scriptures as the seed of Lucifer. In fact, the people that we call Yehudim, which is a curse, and which word is now translated Jew, existed in the world long before any white man or the Adamic race ever came into existence. Jews didn't start with Abraham. Abraham wasn't a Jew, and there is one single Jew that's emerged out of Israel's seed. This false as we are alive today is not a nation of Abraham. It, my friends, is an aborted state of unassimilatable offspring of the seed of Lucifer, and they were moving in Christ's time and trying to take control and had gained control of the temple, and their political power was identified with the ancient Luciferian rebellion. The sign was the serpent and the dragon. They even took the daemonic star, which was one pyramid pointing up and the other down, superimposed, and they interwove the star out of a serpent, which is interlaced, and the serpent holds his tail in his head and closes the six-pointed star. I can take you out here on Rooster Boulevard and show it to you on the windows of the synagogue. I can take you out here near the Pan Pacific and show you on that synagogue the serpent woven into a star. This is the symbol and the evidence of the ancient Jew and ancient Jewry. I can take you to the Sumerian room of the British Museum and show you the heads of the Kahila and show you the people marked as Yehudim, and they were priests of the religion of the pagans way back in the days of ancient Assyria and before Adam ever was thought of as far as the world was concerned. Now listen. Within this background, this political evil has dominated and controlled all false, pagan, and superstitious religions on the face of the earth. It sought to capture your religion and dominate it in the days of your earliest forefathers, and then they sought to liquidate Christianity before it got into operation by the crucifixion of Christ, which they thought was going to be final, and then an assassinating attack against the disciples of Christ and the church afterwards, which they thought would wipe it out. But it didn't. The destiny of God was greater than that for the revitalization of your race and his kingdom. And he had promised that this gospel would go out until all the nations of true Israel and all the peoples of the Western world would embrace it, and they were the sheep of the other fold. I think you'll discover its significance today that on the temples of Buddhism today, even in the areas of northern China where they still remain, and in some areas where you can find remnants of even what was marked in living Buddhism among what they call the steppes of Upper Tibet and the great city of Lhasa, now probably broken down pretty completely by red occupation, the fig leaf is woven into all the friezes of that temple, those temples. In the temples of Kali, the assassin goddess of India, probably no better work that you could get today than the deceivers by masters to understand exactly what the religions of India is like. And you will discover there what Kaliism actually is. It's the assassin political religion of India. It's 100% dominated by Hindu Jews. Now the fact remains that the temples of these pagan gods are marked with a fig leaf. In the city of Jerusalem, they have put the fig leaf on the tree. The sign of Israel is the olive tree. That's why this great nation of God's kingdom is made up of all the great Israel nations of Western Europe. Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, Germanic. We have come into one nation, and George Washington even knew this. Novus Ordo Secularum, new order of the ages, equal of the Shunum, the one out of the many, and who corrupts, he prospers, are taken out. Grand Mason George Washington knew that we were Israel's stock and we were made out of the nations of Israel, and in his own letters he contained his visions and his descriptions concerning American destiny. If you think that's foolish, then remember that his wise founding father embraced it for truth and gave the impetus of his spiritual vision to our national heritage. Listen. Within the structure, therefore, of these prints, the fig leaf is on your olive leaf is on your national seal. And in Zechariah and in other places you'll see, as well as in the book of Romans, as the Apostle Paul talks about these things, the olive tree is the symbol of all the house of Israel. Now Israel means rulers with God. Adam means white man. That's what it meant. Enoch meant peoples. They're both translated man. Should be translated differently. The fact is that clearly outlined in the scriptures, the peoples that make up the Adamic race, the peoples were called in the days of Enoch, long before Abraham, Israel, or rulers with God. It's another word we use it today called saint. It's translated into English. We've got an idea that a saint is somebody with a halo around their head sitting on a pedestal somewhere in somebody's church, I guess. Or that a saint is just somebody too good to live with, and they just are not practical enough to live in the earth. But I'm going to tell you what a saint is. The word is sanctus, means breathing offspring of God. As we discussed this afternoon and in past messages, your race was begotten of God's Spirit, had celestial beings, existed in the heavens before the world was framed. The transference from heaven to earth, which is what was advocated by Christ and what he explains in the mysteries of his kingdom, was the embodiment in the Adamic race of his celestial seed. And that's why the scripture says you are the children of God after the Spirit and the children of Adam after the flesh. But Adam is the son of God, and Christ is referred to as the second Adam. This is a part of the philosophy of the culture of your race and its spiritual destiny and in its origin. Now remember, therefore, that the fig leaf, which today is identified with the Jews by every religion on the face of the earth, and the Jews themselves on their own temples, is their mark. All the political chicanery in Israel, in Jerusalem, and the manipulation of crisis, even the domination from behind the thrones of some of the earlier Caesars, came from this people. Jesus knew who they were and said, "I am of God, ye are of the devil." They would have stoned him at any time, but they feared the people, they said. There was another factor involved. Every time they thought they had Christ trapped, these kind and the Defamation League members of their day took Christ down the bottom of the treasury. And the treasury was a walled-off stone room, and they took him down there to interrogate him concerning who he was and his father, and then they had stones hidden out down there, and they picked up these stones to kill him, and they couldn't find him in their own locked room. They stood there looking under tables and behind all the furniture and said, "Where'd he go?" And somebody came in and said, "Why, Jesus is now outside on the steps speaking to the people. You say he can't do it. God can do anything." Don't you ever get out of your mind the fact that the fullness of God dwelt bodily in the man in Christ Jesus, and though he had taken on humanity, he sacrificed none of his deity, and he had purposed this for you and for your welfare. You go home again and read that mystery in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, that since the children of God were now down here in body of the flesh, God took upon himself the same kind of a body because he wasn't ashamed to call you his relatives and his kinsmen. Jesus cursed the fig tree. The next day his disciples came by and all the leaves had fallen off. The tree was withering up. They said, "My, we're amazed that that anyone would do that." Why? Because that was the symbol of the religion that dominated the tabernacle, with all the false and pagan customs put in, overlapping God's kingdom and suppressing the truth. Organized jewelry was operating a monstrosity of Asiatic theology instead of the truth, and when Jesus cursed the fig tree, it was a symbol of his mountain up on the hill of evil. The disciples said, "My, he cursed that fig tree." All right. Jesus turned to them and then said, "Verily I say unto you, why, how soon this fig tree is withered away, Jesus said, I say unto you, have faith and doubt not, if ye not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but ye shall say to this mountain, be thou moved and cast into the sea, and it shall be done." What mountain? The mountain of ecclesiastical and political evil that was on the hill of Jerusalem. And the next day, when the Pharisees, who were false Pharisees of the house of Shamar, and the Sadducees from the temple, and the high priest saw Jesus, he delivered another parable right into this and talked about how strangers had taken over his father's vineyards, even killed his son, and tried to do this when he came to his own vineyard. And knowing about the fig tree, it says, and having heard now this parable, they understood that he spake this against them and plotted to do how they might put him to death. One day, God moving among men, was offered the throne in Palestine as King of Kings and the King of Israel. Before the steps of the temple, the priests of true Israel from the underground, the Yesodites, came forth and offered him a crown. The armies of Barabbas, who was a true nationalist, seeking to overthrow this domination of evil conspiracy over his land, suddenly sprang out from among the people, donned their blue tunics, and cried, "Crown Jesus King." The people that met him at the gate and shouted, "Hosanna in the highest, the Son of David. Blessed is he that comes in the name of Yahweh, the representative of the Most High God in his name. Blessed is he that comes in the name of Yahweh." And when they offered him the crown that day, Jesus said, "I have another course to take," and he took the chalice. He said, "The day will come where I will take the crown, but the crown is not for me in this hour." He said, "This is an hour when the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violence take it by storm. But the day is going to come when my servants will fight, and the kingdom shall not be given or remain in the hands of the Jews." Before Pontius Pilate in the hall of discourse, when he was interrogated, eventually and privately by Pontius Pilate, Jesus said, he was asked by Pilate, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" He says, "Thou sayest it." He says, "Well, art thou a king?" He said, "To this end was I born." And then Pilate would have let him go. He wanted to have a directive from Christ to do it. Jesus said, "Do as it's written." He said, "Don't you know I have power over you, that I can release you, or I can deliver you to the hands of these people to be crucified?" Jesus said, "You don't have any power except I give it to you." He said, "You know, the hour will come when my servants will fight, and the kingdom will not be in the hands of the Jews." Now, Christians can bypass records in history. They can try to translate out the records. But the kingdom of God has suffered violence from the Jews, with persecution of the church, with them even joining the church to condemn its doctrine as their own volumes admit, to conspiratorial designs to pit Christian against Christian, where Torquemada, that ran the Spanish Inquisition, was a Jew and did it at Jewish directive. And they boast of it in their own volumes out of the Jewish Publication Society, which you can get in the Los Angeles Library today. Communism is their supreme boast of accomplishment. And Palestine is one mass collective, and there's only one operating party. I think it's significant that when Jesus said, "If ye had the faith, you'd say yonder mountain, get to the sea, it would be so," he was pointing out that evil. From that day to this, we've watched the kingdom of God in a battle for survival. And we approach the greatest technological age in human history. We have knowledge and technology enough to lift poverty, to guide the world into prosperity, security, peace. But I want you to know that there are powers of evil in the world that don't want that kind of a world. They want us reduced to slavery under their domination and control. Of such, my friends, is the Khrushchev philosophy, and behind him is the domination of the secret alliance that makes it possible. I tell you that we must take heart again with this faith. That Christ pointed out that if you had the faith of a greater mustard seed, he would say to this same evil, pseudo-religious, political mountain that dominates and influences high officials in your nation, "Get you into the sea," and it will be so. You say, how would it be so? Because the sea in scriptures are the people. And if you turn the book of Revelation, it talks how the mystery baffling and the orders of evil are going to be swallowed up in the sea in the great day of God's new order. And you are the nation of it, Novus Ordo Seculorum, new order of the ages. And you're on the edge of a chain of events that is not only going to swallow up the political and social and religious evil of your time, but it's going to bring us back a government of freedom and of private enterprise and of freedom of action. And the Spirit of God is going to give you the greatest era of spiritual regeneration your nation has ever seen. In fact, you're going to discover, instead of being abused, that a new birth of freedom for your nation is going to be the greatest day and age the world has ever witnessed. But listen, I tell you that there is no greater power than the power that reposes in the seat of your intellect, guided by spirit and backed by the great revelation of faith. I tell you, if Christians everywhere denounce the enemy and with prayer bound that enemy and pray for his removal from our land, it wouldn't be long before the very wavelength of spiritual energies that you possess would start moving them out. You know, today the one thing the enemies worry about is being discussed. You can discuss an Irishman, you can discuss a German, you can discuss a Frenchman, but don't discuss a Jew, or they'll say you're anti-Semitic. Every white man on the face of the earth is a Semite. You couldn't be anti-Semitic because you discussed the Jew, because the Jews are not Semites, and they did not descend it from Shem. They're Canaanites, and Jesus said they were. Now, I'm going to tell you that the present design of world Jewry is to destroy Germany, So let it pass into the hands of communism completely. They want that. They are afraid of Germany, and they are afraid of America. If America does not pass completely into a program of socialism, they know that these two areas have the dynamics and geopolitics to alert and give new life to the entire Western world to hold off communism. They, if they could understand the book of Ezekiel, but they can't understand because they lack spiritual vision, would think that God intended to take the Germanic peoples and the Anglo-Saxon peoples, headed by the United States and Great Britain, and make them stand together as one mighty, powerful force in his hand against the powers of evil. That's the destiny of this hour, and when the hordes of Russia, which come to bury you, as Khrushchev has said, move against you, they are going to be rolled back and stopped with divine assistance and spiritual power and these great nations of God doing their responsible duty in the earth. And you're never going to make war against German, against American, or Frenchman, or Englishman, or Scandinavian, because the power that behind the scenes created the conspiracy, the economic upheaval, will no longer have influence or power in your country. My Bible tells me there's not going to remain one single Jew in the United States when this thing climaxes. It says not one Canaanite shall remain in the house of the Lord. In my library are many Talmuds. The last and latest of Jewish Talmuds is there, and among the writings in that Talmud is their recognition that the United States of America and Great Britain and the other Western nations are the Israel of the Bible. It says it all right there. But they think that they Jews are going to take over the world and their Talmud is more important than our biblical identity. And they laugh at how they have put over the great fraud and how they have Christians everywhere giving to them a position of the chosen people while they destroy Christianity and seek to reduce it to a slave status under a world governed by Jews in their Talmud. You know, it doesn't take long to show this to a Methodist minister or a Lutheran minister to shake you. I'm showing it to preachers all the time when they finally get to fine points and want to know how that relates to the world situation. About every so often, we take a message that covers some of these things, and I want you to know tonight that the design to get you to appease the Berlin is a Jewish design. And I want you to know that if we don't appease the Berlin, it's because the majority of people, there's 180 million people in the United States, and 140 million of them are white Christians. And that's the majority, and those are the people that should determine America's destiny, and don't forget that. Because if you're not having representatives that represent the majority, you're not being governed by your Constitution. So it is that this great Christian majority will not let America fail. It isn't a matter of being pro this or pro that. It's time that every Christian became pro white man and pro Christian. Because the world order is trying to destroy that. And one ex president of the United States said just before he was inaugurated, the United States News covered the whole report. He said, they asked me, what do you think about integration? He said, I look forward to the day when there's only one race, and if we're brown or tan or gray, it doesn't make any difference to me. That was ex-President Eisenhower, United States News. But it does make some difference to me. Not only do I believe that God wants you to preserve that racial self-respect, but when I talk to you this afternoon on a great scientific discovery of the relationship of memory to the chromatin in the genes, and the passing on of experience and culture and remembrance to your children, you now will understand why God wanted that seed preserved and didn't want you to mongrelize it and disperse this great spiritual culture that he gave you. You can mix German and American, you can mix Scandinavian and Englishman, but you've only mixed one household and one race. But when you start integrating black and yellow and everything else into your society, you would spell the end of your civilization. Jewry today, when world communism wants to mongrelize the world and only retain an individual and separate identity. I want you to know tonight that over here in the book of Revelation, and I say this in closing, there's going to be a great flash someday into the sea. And a great cry is going up, Babylon is fallen, like a great stone falling into the sea. And when that comes, it tells me in the book of Revelation that the United Nations, all the nations united under its system, are going to discover that these merchants that came in and these refugees that fled to their country and then tried to change it were the controllers of Mystery Babylon in the program of Antichrist through all the years. The scripture says the cry, oi, 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 will reach to the sky. And I'm sure you never heard that, my friends, from a German or an Irishman or an American. Our prayer tonight is come quickly, Lord Jesus. For his return to earth would be welcomed by every intelligent American who would be glad to participate as he put the world in order. And from such an hour as comes, it is your job to build the kingdom of God in earth as you pray and occupy till he comes. We're going to be speaking tomorrow night in San Francisco. On Tuesday night, we'll be in Oakland. Wednesday night, we'll be in Boise, Idaho, and at Salt Lake Conference in Idaho on Thursday and Friday. Speaking here next Friday night, going to be Mr. Comparello, possibly Colonel Blair. We'll be back next Sunday afternoon with another one of the series, The Mystery to Revelation, of the mystery of Christ in his church, its relationships to nations and races. Don't miss this next Sunday afternoon. Most important that you understand it. Next Sunday afternoon, we'll be reporting to you on the conference and the Pacific Northwest in Idaho. And then we'll be with you Sunday evening again in our subject next Sunday evening. And it will relate especially to this entire plan and purpose of God, the church, and the world order. Your relationship to what's going on in the world as an institution, as a church. A lot of people try to tell the church what its perimeter is. We're going to talk to you on the subject of church and the world order next Sunday evening. We urge you with your tithes and offerings to help us in the spreading of the faith program. It's been almost $400 in the last week to spread faith and to move out in reaching people. And I tell you that tonight that, again, over 1,600 faith broadcasts or faith assemblies, churches, homes, auditoriums, lodges across America, 500 to 600 of them now out, counting those returns sent out again. We urge you to help us pay for this program. This is your missionary activity to reach people with the truth. You can't turn off, thus saith the Lord. There isn't any way for people to stop it. Do not forget that we're on the radio every day at CRV 1090 on your dial. The Voice of Truth. You write The Voice of Truth. One of our last public messages is The Mystery of Eternal Life. They'll mail you a copy of it. This is our message on The Mystery of Eternal Life delivered from this platform about 5 months ago. Do not forget that it is impossible to carry out this objective without your assistance. We need your tithes, we need your offerings, and we need it tonight. Some of you wanted to assist us in this trip to Idaho to carry the message and its vision into that conference. You can, but we urge you tonight to hold up our hands in carrying forward this project. We have other things to tell you while this offering is being taken, but we urge you to give with your tithes and offerings liberally. Our gracious Heavenly Father, well, thy blessing to rest upon this offering. Bless the givers, supply their needs. Multiply this offering, carry forward the work of thy kingdom and of thy church. And we ask it. Amen.